Good morning. Welcome to the Ponderosa. So how many of you under the age of 40 even know what the Ponderosa is? That's what I thought. Hope your Bibles are open to James chapter 1 as we continue to look at what God has for us in this wonderful book as he gives us instruction on how we are to live as Christians. Have you ever wondered what actually took place when you read a warning label that has been put on a product by a manufacturer? Because you know that the reason that that warning label is there is because somebody misused that product before, and now because of legal actions, we all have to read the warning before we use it. You may remember a couple years ago that a woman who was driving with coffee between her knees spilled coffee on her lap and burnt herself, and now because of that event, every time we go to a fast food restaurant and order coffee, we get to read the label, caution, contents in this cup may be hot. Good to know. Most of these labels we would consider that we read good and informative. But some of them, when you read them, we just want to say, okay, that's just silly. But the scary thing to me is that somebody actually probably did something, and now we all have to be warned how not to misuse this product. I have a couple this morning. This is just for levity. On an electric rotary tool, this is the one that you use to drill metal and wood for construction. On an electric rotary tool, this product, warning, this product is not intended for use as a dentist drill. Now, I got to ask you this. Who is more stupid? The one that thought he could use it as the dentist drill or the one that he used it on? Here's another. On a cardboard sunshield that keeps the sun off the dashboard. Caution, do not drive with sunshield in place. Seriously, did that happen? It's time to thin the herd, you know. On a toilet bowl cleaning brush. Do not use orally. What kind of mouth have you got to have to think you could use this as a toothbrush? I am amazed. This is my favorite. On a portable stroller, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Honey, have you seen the baby? Oh my. Now, as ridiculous and silly as these are, it is because of a lack of good judgment, let me change that, a serious lack of good judgment, that there is now a warning label that is attached to each and every one of these items to ensure that the rest of us will not misuse it. I wonder if James had our lack of good judgment in mind when he penned this book that we call the Book of James. Because in some ways it feels very much like a collection of warning labels. Warning labels that direct us how we are to not misuse our Christian life. But you know what? They all fall under one major label, and that is this. Warning, the Christian life requires obedience. The Christian life requires obedience. Now, this rather bold statement that obedience is required may bother some of us. Because to be honest, sometimes we need to be reminded as how we should live this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. and then how we are to respond to this wonderful gift of salvation that we have been given. I think we often shy away from discussing obedience as a requirement because we are so afraid that we will somehow minimize the wonderful gift of grace. We are so afraid if we start talking about works of obedience that we will fail to see our salvation as something we obtain only through faith. Now, although it's absolutely true that our salvation is based upon grace through faith, and it is not based upon works of any kind, we also find an equal truth when we read the Bible that tells us that the obedience is a result of that faith. In fact, James puts it quite clearly when he said, "Faith without our works of obedience is dead." What does it mean to you and I when we say that we are a believer in Jesus Christ? The Greek word for believed used in the New Testament in some cases is also translated as trust. Therefore, trust and belief are sometimes interchangeable terms. If you're going to believe in someone, would you not also agree that you also have to trust them as well? If your child is going to trust you and follow your instruction, wouldn't it be true that he would also believe what you said was true? If we go back to the very beginning of mankind, what was it that God asked Adam and Eve to do? He gave them a command to resist eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, correct? Well, yes, but what he was really asking them to do was to trust him. What he was really asking them to do is to believe that his words were true, and therefore, and thereby, excuse me, live obedient to his words. Also consider Abraham. Before God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he was just your average idol-worshipping guy. But when God called his name and told him to follow him to another land, he obeyed and he followed. When he got there, God told him that he would make him into a great nation. And even though he was old and he was childless, he believed God, and his faith was what separated him from everyone else. In fact, we read in Genesis 15:6, we are told this: Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham believed and trusted the words that God spoke. He didn't have to see the fulfillment of the promise in order to believe it. He just believed and trusted God that his words were true, and obedience naturally followed. We read of Noah, who never saw rain before. Yet even though Noah had no previous experience with rain that would help him understand what God was talking about when he said that a flood would cover the earth, he still obediently built an ark, simply because he believed God and he trusted that his words were true. You see, in these three examples, Adam and Eve, Abraham and Noah, in those three examples, faith was more than just hearing the word of God. Faith was believing what he said, and obedience was the natural outcome. Today, to you and I, God still asks us to believe and trust his words. And the proof that we truly believe and trust in him is accomplished through our obedience. This leads me to a very important question. Listen, if faith and obedience go hand in hand, why then do some Christians believe that we can somehow trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and yet do not live obedient to his words? Why is it when we hear James say, "Faith without works is dead," do we immediately respond with, "Whoa, wait a minute, my faith isn't based upon works. My faith is founded upon grace. I prayed the prayer. I'm a free man. I've been redeemed. And because of grace, I can do or not do whatever I want. No, you can't. To say that we believe in God means that we believe and trust all that He said. If He says, don't eat of the tree, we trust His counsel. If He said it would rain, we believe it will. And if He said a great nation would come from the womb of your 90-year-old wife, you go out and you buy a crib. To believe God means when He says not to pursue riches and not to ignore orphans and widows or put any other gods before Him, we endeavor to obey. When He says to abstain from immorality, to watch what we say, and to resist anger, we humbly submit to His words. If we believe in God, we trust His words and live not just hearing what He has to say, but doing it as well. Warning, being a Christian requires obedience. With this understanding that obedience is required, I think a second warning is especially important. Because if we desire to be obedient to His Word, we would need to know exactly what He has to say and what He intends for us to do. Therefore, the second warning is this: being obedient requires looking intently into the Word of God. Being obedient requires looking intently into the Word of God. Look with me as I read James chapter 1, verse 25. We're going to look at these last three verses this morning of chapter 1. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So far in our study of James, James has used the Word as the description of what God had said. We've read before in chapter 1 about the Word of life, the Word implanted, hearers of the Word, doers of the Word, and that's the use of what we've seen so far. But now James, in verse 25, speaks of the law, and he calls it a perfect law, with the added description, the law of liberty. The fact that he makes this change from word to law could be reflective of the fact that he is addressing mainly a Jewish audience. But it also serves as a reminder to them as well as to us that the law didn't just merely fade away or get replaced, but rather the law was fulfilled. Even Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. Now, why is this so important? Why is this fulfilling of the law so important? Because you see, the law was given to us to lead us to Jesus. This law that the Jewish religious leaders had turned into a list of rules and regulation has in it the story of sinful man and God's plan for salvation and the redemption of that sin by His plan. In other words, if you look intently into the perfect law, this law of liberty, you will be led to Jesus Christ. Let's understand this word intently that's in verse 25. When it says to look intently at the perfect law, this word carries with it the idea of bending over or stooping down to look very closely at something. I was outside a couple of days ago with a few of my grandchildren, and I noticed that they were all bent over and looking very intently into a flower pot. And when I went over to see it, I had noticed that a lizard had somehow fallen into that flower pot and couldn't get out. So they were using this opportunity to where the lizard couldn't get to them to look very intently and get up close and personal with this lizard. I have to tell you that once I tipped the flower pot over, they weren't quite as intently looking at the lizard that much longer as they ran in all different directions. But the point is that they were stooped over with the desire to see something they had never seen up close and personal before. This stooping down and looking intently into the law is to see it all. It is to understand how it works. Because if you look at the law in a passive manner, it just looks like duty and religious tradition. If you look at it with intent, however, if you look close enough, you will see the perfect law, a law of freedom that leads to eternal life. Here is the problem that we face today, and unfortunately is prevalent in the Christian community. We often forget that the purpose of the Word of God is to lead us to Him. It is for us to discover God's character and His heart toward mankind. When we look intently, we discover the love He has for us, the payment for sin He provided for us, the forgiveness that He lavishes upon us, the grace that He imparts to us, the mercy He showers on us, His Spirit that He gave us to comfort us, the wisdom that He generously gives to us, and the straight path that He puts in front of us. And I could go on and on. If we forget that the purpose of His Word is to display His character and His heart toward all mankind, we will have no desire to stoop and look intently at it. Why? Because the Word seems lifeless and becomes merely a list of do's and don'ts that you and I can never live up to. And when that happens, we become just like the Jews before us. When God speaks, we don't care. And we become forgetful hearers, and therefore any hope of being effectual doers is lost. Warning. Obedience requires us to look intently so we will know what God says. We have been given, as believers, we have been given the Spirit of the living God. It was placed within us through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we have been given His Word, the Bible. And we were given both of these things so we can know and understand His heart and understand His plan. And when we look intently and see His plan and purpose, we will become compelled to obey His Word. And the outcome is we will become an effectual doer that we be blessed in all we do. Ask yourself this morning, would you? Do you have the desire to look intently and seek the heart of God? Or does what He says have little or no impact on your life? Do you see His commands as life-giving, or do you see them as life-stealing? Because the answer to those questions will tell you if you really know Him or you're just playing religion. Are you a doer, or are you just a hearer of His words? Knowing, believing, and obeying the Word of God sets the stage for the rest of this book of James. Because from this point forward, he spends most of his time explaining what a doer of the Word looks like. And this point of obedience comes front and center in these last two verses of chapter 1 as James brings up three specific things that separate the obedient believer from those who just claim to be religious. And the first one is this: obedience is displayed when we control our tongue. Obedience is displayed when we control our tongue. Look at verse 26 with me. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. The word religion is very rarely used in the New Testament, mostly because the word carries with it a very loose and general meaning, much as the word religion does to us today. It refers to worship, but it refers to it in a general sense and mainly to the external practice of ceremonial acts. So James says, okay, if you think you are religious because you do religious things, let's put your religion to the test. You see, it's fairly easy to look like a Christian by going through the motions of Christian liturgy. You know and you sing the songs. You sit quietly and reverently and you listen to the message. You stand when you're told to stand. You bow your head when we pray. You even put money in the offering plate. And you take the bread and the cup when it's offered. And you may even attend a home Bible study during the week. And these things are good, but these external things only tell us that you are religious. But James ups the ante and says, you think yourself to be religious, but do you bridle your tongue? Does your speech on Sunday and when you're around other Christians match the speech that you use at work or in your neighborhood? When you talk of others, do you build them up or do you tear them down? Does anger flash when you're upset and what comes out of your mouth? You see, if your speech is not controlled, you deceive yourself and your religion is worthless. Now, this word for worthless is the same word that Scripture often uses to characterize idolatry as vain or meaningless. It is as if you're saying your religion is nothing more than meaningless idolatry. Now that's pretty strong words, don't you think? So why? Why would what comes out of our mouth be so important? Why can't we just say what we want when we want? Because God's Word tells us that there is a direct connection between what comes out of your mouth and what is in your heart. Your mouth will ultimately expose your true religion. Here's just a sampling from God's Word. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 32. Listen. They come to you as people come. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. They come to you, Ezekiel, as people come, and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain. Matthew 15, 19. But the things that proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those defile the man. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you see the common thread in those three sections of verses there? Whatever the heart is engaged in, the mouth will ultimately follow in response and ultimately expose what the heart believes and what truly your religion is. The heart is symbolic of the whole person. It is a representative term that describes our true self. And James says, if your mouth is not controlled, then your heart or the rest of you is far from God and you are completely deceiving yourself because your religion is worthless. Let's take, for instance, an example. Something we all, most of us, probably all of us, struggle with, and that's gossip. This is where you talk about people behind their back for the express purposes of questioning or hurting their character by telling their faults to other people. Now let's look intently into the Word of God and see His heart about this subject. He says we are to love one another as He loved us, to bear one another's burdens, to be kind to one another, to go and seek the one who is lost, not to despise each other. In fact, we are told straight out we are not to even associate with someone who is a gossip. How then, after hearing these things and knowing these things about God, do we desire not to control what we say about each other? If we are one of His children and we look intently into the Word of God, we can't help but see His heart and respond obediently with what comes out of our mouths. James uses this idea of a bridle to help us see that not only control of the tongue is important, but a bridle is also used to change direction. This means that you need to not only control your speech, but you also need to be in control of the direction of a conversation that you're engaged in. Simply meaning this: if you control your tongue and you refuse to gossip, people will quickly learn not to gossip to you. You not only change your direction, you will also change theirs as well. Obedience is displayed when we control our tongue. The next display of obedience that we want to look at this morning is this: obedience is displayed when we show concern for the helpless. Obedience is displayed when we show concern for the helpless. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. There is nothing more clearly important to God than those people who are helpless. You won't have to look very far as you read God's Word to find out that God is passionate about binding up the wounds of the brokenhearted. And there is no better representation of this helpless people than widows and orphans. And may I be so bold as to say, if you know a widow or an orphan, this is not something that they get over quickly. This is not something that all of a sudden everything just gets better. Widows and orphans have lost something significant in their lives, and we as the church need to bind up that brokenheartedness. The Bible clearly shows us that a child's protector and guide is his father, and the wife has her husband as her protector and provider. When a child is orphaned or a wife is widowed, who else will step in as their protector and their provider if it is not the believer and the church who desires to display the heart of God? Again, let's look intently into the Word of God and see His heart about this point of obedience. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Isaiah 1:16 through 17. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. In Matthew 25:35 through 36, Jesus described those who really belonged to him as ones who gave him something to eat when he was hungry, something to drink when he was thirsty, invited him in when he was a stranger, clothed him when he was naked, and came to him when he was in prison. And when the disciples asked, "When did we really do these things for you?" This is what Jesus said. Every time you did it for the least of mankind, you did it for me. You see, when we look intently into the Word of God, we can't help but see His heart. And God desires the same heart to beat within every one of us that belong to Him. Therefore, how can we despise those who God loves so very much? God demands from us much more than piety and religious acts. When the Jews were bringing their religious offerings, to the altar, He rejected their offerings and said to them, "I desire obedience more than sacrifice." And He says the same thing to every one of us. I desire obedience to my words more than your religious acts. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, we read this. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. Since human nature is prone to withdraw loving kindness toward one another, James becomes like the Old Testament prophets when he proclaims that pure religion is to know God and mirror His character. We are to be more than outward piety. We are to spring into action with loving kindness and care for those who have no other means of protection. Think about this for a minute. We can stand up and proclaim that abortion is sin. And frankly, that's the easy part. But until we as Christians understand our responsibility to the unwed mother living in poverty, we cannot claim that we know the righteousness of God. Many of us, including myself, in the past have made the statement that the poor are responsible for their own situation. But that is not a biblical statement. In fact, it's more of an American value or a social adaptation. It is not a biblical view of the poor. We cannot let society or any other tradition take our eyes off of what we are told in the Word of God. If we do, our religion becomes impure and defiled. The third and last display of obedience we will cover this morning is obedience is displayed when we avoid worldliness. Obedience is displayed when we avoid worldliness. Again, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In considering this last point, there is nothing more damaging to pure religion than letting society set the standards of our social habits. There is no end of moral filth that society will condone. Casual drug use, laziness, pornography, hedonism, premarital sex, adultery, lying, cheating. And these are just the tip of the iceberg. And if you think society has very little impact on the actions of God's people, ask a junior higher or a high school student if they are not tempted or have pressure in these particular areas from their schoolmates. As Christians, we sometimes feel that evil rests outside of us as something that we are not really involved in. But just merely rubbing up against the filth of this world will cause the stain of sin to occur. And slowly but surely, we will no longer see it as just a small stain. We will no longer see it as sin because it has become so commonplace. An example of this is a well-known statement found in the Declaration of Independence written by the pen of Thomas Jefferson. He wrote, "We hold these truths as self-evident, that all men are created equal." Really? That was written by a man who was a slave owner. Clearly, society had stained his view of what truth was self-evident. Today, a baseball player can spit in the face of an umpire in the regular season and be allowed to play in the playoffs. A football or basketball player can abuse or take advantage of a woman and just get a slap on the wrist. This has become so commonplace that it is even condoned by Christians. Why? Because our social habits tell us that winning erases all sins. And something deep within our society has become very sick. There is another fascinating thing about worldliness that I want to bring up. And that is, even though it destroys and pollutes and stains, it also propagates itself. One lie leads to another. And once again, we find the Bible true when it says, the sins of the Father are visited upon the sons. We find often that a father or mother who is an alcoholic, one or more of their children often are too. And if a child is abused, he will often also abuse as well. We cannot allow the stain of sin to come in and touch our lives. So God warns us through the words of James, avoid worldliness at all costs. Look intently into the Word of God so that we will know His heart and know His thoughts towards sin and not let our actions conform to society's habits. James reminds us over and over again in this book that our Christian life needs to conform to the will of God through our obedience. And he gives us warning signs as how we are supposed to live our Christian life along the way. Christian, listen. God wants you to know Him. He wants you to know what He says. He wants you to know His heart, to look deeply into His Word and discover His heart for you and the path that He has so clearly laid out for your good. And when you know Him, when you understand His love for you, when you are intent on His Word, your commitment will become much more than just merely being religious. you will find yourself living in obedience and mirroring the very character of God with your life. And every word you say will become vitally important. You will be compelled to engage in the church as we together endeavor to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. And you will recognize that the stain of this world must be washed immediately before it sets in your life. Warning: if you say you are a Christian, it means that you believe all his words, that you trust what all he says is true. Therefore, being a Christian requires obedience. Pray with me, would you please? Father, sometimes when we open your word, we are cut to the quick, so to speak, of lives that need to be completely sold out and passionate for you. Yet, Lord, sometimes we treat your word as something that we can take or leave, that we can leave it sitting on our end table or beside our bed or maybe even on a bookshelf covered by other books for weeks or months on end. And we seldom, if ever, open it to look intently as to what you have to say to us. Lord, may we be challenged to no longer commit that error. Lord, would you put in our minds and in our hearts the desire to know you and understand you in such a way that our hearts will be changed to be like yours? Would you allow us to know and remember that we need to not just read it as a few words on the page that we forget about when we walk away, but Lord, that we would read it with intent, to study it, to understand it, so we will know exactly what your desire is for our lives. And Lord, because of your word, that we would be changed, that we would watch what we say, that we would care for one another, and we would not let the stain of this world infect our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be a people that seeks you with all of our heart and all of our mind. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.